So if you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 13, and I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. I think we should give honor to it and to the Lord as we come to a portion where we need his illumination and understanding. So I'm going to rewind to verse 1 to get a running start here, Revelation 13. If you do not bring a Bible with you, please follow on the screen behind me so that you can see it's not my curriculum or text. This is God's word, and that's why I have you standing for it. Verse 1 says, "And I stood upon the stand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy." It says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw, it was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw," verse 3, "one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." This is the first of 3 times in this chapter we'll be given this information. "And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon and gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast and they said, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for the space of 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against 3 things here. Number 1, it says blasphemy against God, his name. Number 2, his tabernacle. And number 3, them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power was given him," verse 7, "over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him," notice here, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world." You need to settle that this morning if your name is not there. It says this here, "If any man has an ear, would to God let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Notice in 12 it says, "He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast for the second time, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great signs, wonders, so that he that maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceives," verse 14, "he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And he says to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound for the third time by his sword and did live." There's resurrection in this chapter. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Verse 16, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And no man," verse 17, "might buy or sell or save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, Jesus says to you and I this morning in verse 18, herein is wisdom. He's telling you what wisdom is here. He says this, "Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Let this drip this morning from your heads to your hearts." He says, "This is the wisdom that I'm giving to you. Him that has understanding, let him count the number of the beast. For it is the number," the English says, "of a man." The Greek is "of man." There is no "ah." Okay, so this is the number of man. And his number is 666. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your sovereignty, having us here in this place to hear your word where we are this morning. Not a happen chance, not a coincidence, Lord. You've gathered this group together. morning to hear this portion of Scripture. Every portion of your word, Lord, is inerrant and inspired by you. It's infallible. And so we're asking you this morning for the authority of your word to arise from these pages and penetrate the depths of every listener in this room. That, Holy Spirit, you'd make it impossible for people to daydream. That you'd make it impossible for their minds to wander. That you'd hold all of our thoughts captive unto obedience to you, Jesus, and that by your Spirit you draw all men to yourself. Anoint my tone, anoint my thoughts, anoint my words. What you want me to speak, Lord, may it be spoken in grace and truth with authority from on high. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to begin with a quote this morning from John Wolvard. He's become one of my favorite commentators on the narrative Revelation. He says, chapter 13 is one of the great prophetic chapters of Scripture. Now listen, he says, and it is the only passage that presents in any detail the two principal evil characters of the end of the age who form with Satan an unholy trinity. I'll read it to you one more time. Chapter 13, where we are this morning. It's one of the great prophetic chapters of Scripture, and here's what makes it unique. It is the only passage that presents in any detail the two principal evil characters of the end of the age who form with Satan an unholy trinity. We believe in a triune God. We believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God. Amen? This is a mimic of that. During this time, the Holy Spirit's restraining work will be lifted. God is turning the world over, if you would. Under his sovereignty, of course, under his control, of course. But he is letting man have his fill of evilness and wickedness. Jesus said, in the last days, men's hearts and imaginations and thoughts will be like the days of Noah. Only evil, wicked, continuously. The Lord is going to lift his spirit. The Lord is going, from restraining, the Lord is going to lift his church, and he is going to allow the devil and those who are Christ's rejectors to have their fill of evilness and wickedness. There's going to be an unholy trinity, if you would, in operation. Satan himself, who will be cast out of heaven, actively working hard during this time like man has never seen before. Let me say this to you. The post-rapture world is more bizarre, more wicked, more twisted than any of us can fathom and than any preacher can articulate. The devil will be here, who is a type of, if you would, in the sense of the Trinity, a type of the Father. And then you got the Antichrist, who's, I hate to use the word a type of, but like in the sense of the way they're going to conduct business. And you got the Antichrist, who, you know, mimics, if you would, the working of the Son, Jesus. And then you have this character introduced to us this morning, better known as the false prophet. He comes on the scene who's mimicking the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job in this world is to convict men of righteousness, sin, and judgment, to point everybody to their need to Jesus. During this time, the false prophet, this religious czar, if you would, he's going to be handling things religiously, pointing all men to the Antichrist, the worship of the Antichrist. Essentially, in this last kingdom that we've been dealing with over the last couple of weeks, here's what the Scripture is telling us, that religion and civil government are once again united. There will be this government religion. It's not brand new. This has gone on forever. Even using Scripture, you look back to the beginning of the Bible and you see the likes of Pharaoh in Egypt deifying Pharaoh and demanding that he be worshiped as God. Even Israel fell into this sick way of thinking under the rule of Jeroboam. We study this on Wednesday evenings in our Through the Bible studies. He sets up idols in Bethel and Dan and makes everybody worship them in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel in Babylon, he sets up this big statue, this big image. We know that it was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. Interesting in and of itself. I'll make another remark of toward the end of the service concerning that. But he makes everybody worship that image. We know the Greeks, the Pantheon, when John's writing here, there's such Caesar worship that is mandated that if you chose to opt out of it, you would be executed. You need to demand, or declare rather, that Caesar was Lord. So you know, you see this marriage of government religion all throughout Scripture. But what's before us this morning, coupled with Daniel and his writing and Paul, the 2 Thessalonians, Jesus and the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21, Matthew 24, Mark 13, we understand that the world has never seen anyone like this character. We understand that the deception and just the crafty, demonic working spirits that are on the scene during this time are unprecedented. And the Lord here is stooping down and being gracious to us and revealing these things to us. John says, I beheld in verse 11. I was able to perceive, he says, I was able to understand. And as a result of this, I'm communicating with you as the church. I perceived, I understood that there was another beast, it tells us. Another there is another of the same kind. So like the first beast, which was in last week's study, the Antichrist, there's another one that's of the same kind as that one that comes on the scene. This one, differently, comes up out of the earth, it says in verse 11. Remember, the Antichrist came up out of the sea. Many scholars say here of this man, when it says it comes out of the earth, or he comes up out of the earth, that it is speaking of the land of Israel. And so that this is one that is a Jewish false prophet. There are also other scholars who rebuttal that and say, no, this man is not Jewish. The earth does not mean that. So which one is it? Don't know. And quite honestly, I don't think it really matters. The Bible is giving us the information it wants us to have. It says here that there's another beast. That's the word that's employed here for the Antichrist and the false prophet. You got a lot of other names throughout Scripture of them. The Antichrist, the son of perdition, the lawless one. He's got a lot of different names. This one here that's introduced to us this morning, the second beast, he's better known throughout Revelation as the false prophet because that's his ministry, quote unquote, using religion. There's this political from the Antichrist, this religious from the false prophet, this global system that's going to be in place in the last days. Now listen, we're trending. We're trending there. We're heading there even now. It's very clear. The writing is on the wall. These things don't seem far-fetched anymore. These things don't seem like I can't even fathom this. It's almost eerie how well we can fathom this, isn't it? It's almost like it caused you to get the goosebumps just thinking about how alive the Word of God is and how upfront and truthful it is, even long before anyone can see these things actually coming into play. I beheld another beast. He came up out of the earth. Now, he had two horns, eight less than the Antichrist. Powerful, not quite as powerful, but still this demonic influence and ability from Satan. And he tells us here something that's very important for both the times we're living in and the future of this prophecy. He says that this Antichrist, the minister, the one that heralds him, he is like a lamb and he spoke as a dragon. Now let me do this. This here is the epitome. He is the ultimate sheep in wolf's clothing. Okay, that's what you got right here. Now we got all sorts of spirits of Antichrist on the scene. And we got all sorts of false prophets on the scene, but this guy is going to be the epitome of it all. And the Bible wants you to understand that what marks him is that he's like a lamb, but he speaks as a serpent. He doesn't sound as a serpent with this like spooky, revealing speech. He speaks as a serpent, which tells us that he's smooth. It tells us that he's cunning. It tells us that he's deceitful, that he's crafty, but he comes on the scene like a lamb. He comes on a scene tearing down global walls, racial walls, religious walls, all those differences that separate. He puts an end to war and speaks against war and he brings peace, right? He comes on like a lamb that mimics the ministry of the ultimate lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There's a little bit of that there that deceives men. It tricks men, but he speaks as a serpent. Same thing with false prophets today. Just a real quick side note. Same thing with false prophets today. They're not so obvious if you're not careful to watch and listen. You got to listen for what they do say, and you got to listen for what they don't say. right? Because there's a lot of guys, apologetic speakers, pastors, teachers, conference speakers, people that, you know, a lot of us are very familiar with and aware of, that if the Holy Spirit prompted me to name names, I think it would stun you of some of the activity that goes on behind the scenes. There's a lot of false prophets. They present themselves like a lamb. They present themselves like Jesus. They mix truth with the lie of the serpent to deceive. Now, this one's coming on the scenes to do that very thing ultimately. I believe that he is the head of this one world religion that will define the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe that he will be the head of that global religion. And then remember, we know from Daniel and we know from Paul that the Antichrist, 3.5 years, is going to go into the Holy of Holies. He is going to, if the Bible calls it the abomination of desolation, he's going to put a halt to, he's going to put an end to all religion, that one world religion. He's going to abolish it. And from that point going forward, the last 3.5 years of human history, he's going to demand to be worshiped as God. So the peace treaty he makes with the Jews, the promises that he makes to the Muslims, to the Arab world, he's going to break all of that. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. There's some complexity to this. Because in the day that we are living in, there's many religions beyond Christianity where their way is the way to God, to heaven. So now you think about this. You think about what has to continue to trend to ultimately culminate to what we're reading of here this morning. What the world is suggesting even right now is that, you know, Hinduism, Buddhist, Protestants, all of us, we have to ultimately set aside our convictions so that we can stop being so exclusive and become more inclusive. And there's this ideology of pluralism in the world today where it's all paths lead to God. And I don't know if you don't see that, you're blind. Here's what's going on. We've got to be accepting of everything besides Jesus. That's narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You're the problem. We got to eradicate you is essentially the message of the world today to us. And what the world is asking is for cooperation. In fact, the enemy is being so crafty that he is making it as though that you're filled with hate speech, hate attitude, everything, if you do not embrace what the Bible deems as sin. And even places and businesses and athletes and people who have no business chiming in on not political views but moral views are doing this to be a part of movements and ways that our world is going. And I'm trying to be careful here because I'm doing a monologue, not because I'm afraid to speak truth, but because it's hard to have this without a conversation. I need you to understand what I'm saying to you. My travel agent, who's a good friend of mine, is traveling Europe right now, just left Israel, and our United States of America flag has been replaced with a rainbow flag at many of our embassies. Okay, we need to wake up. I want to say blatantly to the cameras. Is this the one I'm on? I want to say blatantly that I love, and more importantly, Jesus loves all people. This is not a thing where we're saying, homosexuality or this or that. These are groups that we reject and we don't embrace. No, I believe that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're doing the only thing that you know how to do, and that is practice those things that fulfill, so you think, the hole in your heart that only Jesus can fulfill. And I don't think that your sin's any worse than my sin. In fact, the first thing that's listed in Proverbs 6 of the 6 things that God hates is pride. And I got enough pride to deal with and wrestle with to worry about all day long than the issues that other people have. So I want to be very clear that this is not a hate speech. It's not if you're this or that, you're not welcomed here. Everybody is welcomed here. We want Jesus Christ to go. Got to be very clear here because even that's twisted. I go for runs and I see on all these churches, everyone's welcome here with a rainbow. The Holy Spirit wants me to speak on this for a minute, so I'm going to do it. I see all these churches with these banners saying everyone's welcome here as if they're not welcomed in places like this. Everybody's welcomed here. Everybody, are homosexuals welcome here? Absolutely, they're welcomed here. Jesus shed his blood for them just as much as he shed his blood for this heterosexual. This is not a knock on one or the other. Listen, we've all sinned, and I'll start with myself. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What America needs to hear, I wish I can get on the airwaves to speak to the nation. What the nation needs to understand is this. God has a standard. Let me rewind. There is a God, and none of us are him. okay? There's a God and none of us are him. He's got a standard of holiness and righteousness in the way that we are to live. The Bible defines that when we do not, that is sinning. Sinning is the missing of the mark of perfection according to his standards. Not my standards, not Billy Graham standards, not Chuck Smith's standards, not Stephen Furtick standards, not the Catholic Church standards, not the Hindu standards, not Muhammad standards, Jesus Christ's standards, okay? And the Bible says that we have been conceived in sin, we've been born in sin, we have a sin nature that we are born with, we naturally gravitate towards sin. We need to be born again in the Spirit. It's not like it's a trip God's putting on us, like you got to do this, this, and this, and then you're going to earn my favor again. He's not harsh. He's gentle and loving. Rather, instead of him saying, you got to do this or that, he said, I did it all for you. God, from eternity past, entered into the world through Mary, the virgin birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, lived a sinless life, died the sinner's death. He became our sin for us so that we can have an exchange. His righteousness that was forfeited by Adam in the Garden of Eden, he gave it back to us. So eventually he can give Eden back to us in glory in heaven with him forevermore. So there's no trip here. There's nothing harsh. That's what the devil has done. He's put a trip on people. He's made it sound like Christians are bigoted. Christians are harsh. Christians are narrow-minded. It's not the case at all. Jesus simply is the way. He's the truth and the life. For heterosexuals, for homosexuals, for dark skin, for light skin, for males, for females, we are his image bearers. We've been made in his image. We're living in this convoluted generation that's so distorted. Listen, the Lord showed me this in between services. Last year it was Black Lives Matter. That was it, man. That was the thing last year. And if you didn't join that movement, okay, then you were filled with hate, you were prejudiced. They wanted to make it seem as though there's a lot more prejudice and what do they call that? Inherent racism and all that other stuff last year. Listen, I love dark-skinned people. I love light-skinned people, and I'm around both all the time. My kids are on the field 7 days a week. I interact with a lot more people than just all y'all. In my neighborhood, on the sports fields, wherever I am, I'm not seeing what it seems like they try to paint there to be. Is there a problem? Systemic racism. Is there a problem? Perhaps there is. Do we need to do better in certain areas of life? Yes. Ultimately, though, that happens when men surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ. That's where reform happens. They wanted to cause his hate. They wanted to cause his discord. Okay, the answer is in the church. Jesus wants to use the church to be the light and the salt to show love to all men. This year, it seems to be this strong wave of this homosexual thing. And then if you don't put up a rainbow flag, which is an insult to my God who gave the sign as a promise he never flood the earth again, now what they want to do is if you don't post it or put that up, well, now then you're filled with hate towards this people. And there's this agenda behind the scenes. If you can't see it, you need to ask the Lord to open your eyes. Where there's just this constant, if we'll hit them high. If that don't work, we'll hit them low. If that don't work, we'll hit them in the mid. And there's just this constant, let's cause division, anarchy. Why? So the false prophet come on the scene and say, that's it, we're tearing down every wall. No more Christianity, no more Hinduism, no more Buddhism, no more Protestants. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see this. This is what's going on. He's going to be the head of this global one world religion for the first 3.5 years, I believe. After the Antichrist barges into the Holy Holies, demands to be worshiped as God, he's then going to join forces with the Antichrist and become his heralder. It's all set up. It's all set up. He's going to be like a lamb. They all are. They're like lambs, but they speak as a dragon. Now notice in 12 and 13 here, there's going to be a bunch of words, a series of words that we need to at least highlight in our minds, if not with like an actual highlighter or a pen. They're all the same words, and it's the context that's developing the meaning in these verses. So in 12a and 12b and 13a and in 16, there's these dramatic uses of the present tense to point out vividly the habitual practice of this second beast in doing these things. So like in 12, it tells us he exercises. In 12, it tells us he causes. In 13, it says he doeth. There's just these active words that show us his habitual practice during these last days. Simply put, again, this is a satanic imitation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and pointing people to Jesus, but instead the Antichrist. He exercises, verse 12, all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He does great wonders. The word there is signs. This is what's going to be going on. so that he that can make a fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, he deceives them that dwell on the earth. Listen, the deception, we can't even begin to get our minds around it. You need to go read on your own. I don't have time to take you there. 2 Thessalonians 2. That is the backdrop to this. It's the inlay to this. It goes, it's like your fingers weave together. It goes together with this. Paul makes clear here that you got to understand there's going to be such a lie, like it's like a spell over all of humanity. He doesn't just call a lie. He calls it with a definite article in the Greek. There's the lie that is tricking people. It's like a cloud of smoke that's going to cover humanity. You have to understand the post-rapture world. The church is gone. How many of us is that? Like, how many millions, maybe billions of people is that? You've been with me through the narrative. We already know that a couple billion people are going to die from the catastrophes, from the judgments of God. We've already covered some of the judgments that are going to be unleashed. There's already going to be tremendous death. People are desperate at this time, just like they are right now. They're desperate. Tell us what to do. We'll do it. Everybody wear a mask. Okay, we'll wear a mask. Everybody get this vaccine. Okay, we'll get the vaccine. If you don't get the vaccine, if you don't wear a mask, you're a hater. You don't care about anybody. You think you know more than everybody. And now it became this whole divide. People have never been meaner than they are right now. Now, I'm not saying I'm pro-mask or against mask. I'm not saying I'm pro-vaccine or against vaccine. I'm just using an example of a current event in 2021 of how our world globally is prepared for this type of order. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see this. We are right here for that trumpet to sound and Jesus Christ to call us home. We are right there. We're right there. I mean, these things are so clear. He says this, there's going to be deception. These people that are left here at this time, whatever, yeah, we'll do whatever you say. We just want there to be peace. We just want things to go back to normal. We don't know what happened. The aliens took those people away. These people are dead. My loved one's missing. I just, please, give me some normalcy. Okay, we'll give you more normalcy. I'm going to perform some signs and wonders. There's going to be this lie that's flowing from the satanic trinity. There's going to be resurrection. There's resurrection. The Antichrist comes back to life after receiving this deadly wound. I mean, and he deceives. That's the main ministry of the devil, deceiving. He deceives them that dwell on the earth. Verse 14, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, in the presence of the beast, he goes before him, not sequentially, but like in front of him, like he's the forerunner. He's pointing to him. That's your answer. Here's your answer. And they that dwell on the earth, he's going to decree to them. He's going to command, verse 14, at the end there it says that they make this image to the beast. This is the first of 10 times in Revelation this word image is used. 3 more times in verse 15, it's going to speak about this image that's erected in honor of the beast, which he, that had the wound by his sword, did live. And he had power, verse 15, to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes everybody, it says in verse 16. You got to see this here. He's causing all, it says in verse 16. Every civic rank, it says small and great. It's talking about those who live in obscurity all the way to those who are stars. Stars got big mouths right now. They think because they could play a sport or because they have some ability in acting that they can tell the rest of the world how they should think and then condemn the snot out of them if they don't agree in the way that they think. And there's a day coming if these people continue to reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if they make it this far with their lives into this portion of human history, they're done for. Every civic rank, small and great. Those who live in obscurity, no one has a clue who you are, all the way to those who have stardom. All classes ranked according to wealth, rich people and poor people. You're talking about billionaires, guys who think they can live off their land forever and ever, and they laugh in our faces. You're talking about these guys, man, I'll just stay there. And then all the way down to people are scraping by. You got all classes ranked. And then it covers every cultural category. He goes like this, free and slaves. If you don't take this mark, then you will be slaughtered. Jesus is telling you this. There's a mark that we can receive right now that's so much greater than this mark. And that is the marking of the Holy Spirit, right? That is that signet ring that Jesus gives to his bride. That if we put it on, if we receive and believe Jesus, he gives us his Spirit to the day of redemption, meaning we never lose salvation, meaning we're never in jeopardy of these things, meaning no evil spirit can indwell us. If Jesus Christ's Spirit is within us, we are signed, sealed, and on our way to being delivered. There's this great comfort here. That's the marking that I want to know about. I get asked a lot of questions, and I'm going to unpack it for you in a moment, a little. Irenaeus, who is a protege of John the Apostle, the writer here, he says, we shouldn't even try to understand some of these things. They're not for us to know. I stand with him. I'm more obsessed with the marking of the Holy Spirit. I'm more obsessed with the coming of Jesus Christ, not the instead of Jesus Christ, right? That's what my eyes are fixed upon, and yours ought to be too. Guard your heart from wanting to just be like intellectually swooned, from just wanting more information to feed your intellect because it's mysterious, the apocalypse, things that are futuristic. Even the world has that type of interest. That's not converting knowledge. Converting knowledge is the law of the Lord about my Lord Jesus. Obsess yourselves with that. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all written about. That tells us this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the epistles didn't give us the full picture of Jesus that Jesus wants his bride to have. So the Holy Spirit moved on John's heart as a 90-year-old man on the island of Patmos after he was exiled to pen this narrative for what? For further revelation of him. That's what we're here for. The rest of this is extracurricular. But there's a day, man. You don't buy into this religious system. Everybody is condemned. And it says that no man's going to be able to buy or sell. Verse 17, no seal, no deal. No one's going to be able to buy or sell. I thought about this all growing up in the church. My youngest brother having kidney failure, he had to take shots, growth hormone shots. He had a grown both deficiency. He had to take Bicitra, this medicine that was putrid that kept him alive. He was born with kidney failure, didn't get a kidney transplant until he was 11 or 12 years old. He would have died if we were alive during this time, and we didn't want to take the mark. If we wanted to roll the dice and say, okay, we got enough information to get us through, should we go into that time period? My parents and me and my siblings that are all older than him would have had to watch him suffer a torturous death because there's no buying or selling. That always impacted me. When hotshots say, oh, I'll just see how it goes in the tribulation. Oh, you will. What if you got a kid who's got cancer and can't receive chemotherapy or radiation? Your kid's got, like my brother had, kidney failure. It's not so funny to play the game like this. Hell's not a party, and the last 7 years of human history are not the time for you to gamble your eternity. Because there's no buying or selling. You have no clue what your state will be during this time and what that will mean to you. If you're a bachelor, fine, then die of tortures, die of starvation, or whatever it would be. But if you've got a wife and kids, good luck with that. Unless something's wrong with you. Rich and poor, free, everybody, it says here. If you don't got the mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. His name of the beast or the number of his name. All sorts of numerical equivalents in the Greek, in the Aramaic, in the Hebrew, in the Latin. So there's a tie there, it would seem. He says, there's no doing any of these things if there's not this mark or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. I can't get over that verse because Jesus is so kind. He's like this. This is what you're supposed to do with all this. Him that has understanding, count the number of the beast. It's the number of man, and his number is 666, and he can't change it. He can't change it. It's not like it's going to be, well, what if he changed it to 667? Or what if it's like 665? Or what if he does something a little different? Or what if it's like right outside of those 3.5 years in? Then I won't really be able to know. No, like God is sovereign. You don't start thinking of the devil as Jesus' equal. There's only one God. His name is Jesus. Everything else is created by Creator. And he's telling you, if you have wisdom, receive and believe and understand this, there's a day coming in these last 3.5 years of human history. This is when the abomination of desolation is going to happen. This is when the mark's going to come out. This is what the number of the mark's going to be. I mean, how much more can he do apart from violating your free will? It's like he's here and he's on the edge of the stage. How much more can he do to be with you than crowd surf? He's like, he's He's even going to have an angel in chapter 14 flying in the sky saying, don't receive this because it's irreversible. Let's talk for just a moment, though, before I conclude. Let's just talk for just a minute or two about this mark, because I want to set some people at ease. We've got asked a lot of questions through COVID about what the mark could be. Let's just talk about it for a moment. The word mark here is the same word that's used for branding slaves in the Greek or cargo. It was so that the owner knew what was his in his day. It's like a branding, a mark. What it doesn't seem like it is based on scripture, it doesn't seem like it's a shot that goes under your skin. So even if you take the magnet and whatever, you know, it's not that, okay? It's not a credit card. And I know I made a remark about that last week, but like for a long time and even still, there are people who are like, well, could it be the Visa? And they want to do this whole thing. It's not a chip. Some of y'all got your dogs with a chip. And you think, oh no, my dog's got a demon. Maybe your dog does have a demon. Mine does, and my one before this did. They say that the dog of the owner becomes like the owner over time. I don't know what that's saying about me. Both are bad. They don't take direction very well. I've done it all, put them on their back, pinch their mouths, bite them, whatever. It doesn't work for me. It's not a chip. It's very clear in this portion it's not a chip. The mark isn't a hidden thing. It's satanic worship. It's visible. It's an open thing. And I told you last week, and I'll tell you again, and I believe that it's put on the right hand or the forehead because it's identifying with the Lord of this religion. Zechariah 11 says he's going to be wounded in the forehead and the right arm. That's where the placement of this mark tribute to him and or his name is going to go. So in other words, this is an outward affirmation that you agree with the system and you're participating in the governmental religion that's ruling the world. Just to set you at ease in case you're like, well, wait a minute, what if I accidentally got it? You can't accidentally get it, okay? So very simply, what the Bible teaches is this, if you're taking notes, let me make it neat for you. Very simply, the Bible teaches this. The mark is an identity with a person. It's speaking of allegiance. Number two, it's on you, it's not in you. It's on you, it's not in you. In fact, the language here, I came prepared. The language here tells us this in verse 16. When it says there that you have to receive the mark in their right hand or in your forehead, the word in is weak, it's not right. It's in the Greek, it's epi, which if you know the Greek, it means upon. The mark is going upon. Listen, I got tattoos. Some of you like it, some of you hate it. Like it or lump it, take it or dump it. I got tattoos. I don't have the money to get them lasered anyways. So they're here. They're on my skin. They're visible. That's similar to how, in the sense of it's you can't hide it. You don't even want to hide it. You're identifying with the one that you worship, which, by the way, everybody has tattoos nowadays. I'm not saying that those are satanic. I'm just trying to say that, like, we're ready for something like this. Like, get a little tattoo. I mean, you got Post Malone. He's got tattoos all over his face. I mean, put one on my forehead, whatever. Who cares? I'm serious. There's just this mentality that's gonna fit. So it's on you, it's not in you, it's visible, you want it to be visible. This is tricky for me to say, but it is voluntary. I mean, it's a bit forced, but it's voluntary. So you're not gonna have to worry, but did I accidentally sign up for it? You didn't. And then fourthly, which seals the whole deal, it's been hard for me to use preaching restraint up to this point, it's not till after the rapture. The son of perdition isn't even going to be revealed till after the rapture. I stand on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Until the restraining work of the Holy Spirit is lifted, the Antichrist can't come on the scene. He's got to come on the scene. He's got to deceive the world for the first 3.5 years. He's got to pretend he's somebody he's totally not. Before then, he does the abomination of desolation and then demands that you have his mark. So we are far from that. There's far from it sequentially in that there are several things that have to happen next. The next thing being, rapture, okay? If there's any revelation about Jesus here, it's that he has great desire to warn people before it's too late. Because when you do get this mark, it's irreversible. And that's all through Revelation. It's irreversible. It's not like you can be like, I don't want the mark anymore. I changed my mind. Now I see his true colors. It is irreversible. So the Spirit of God has men like me all over the country and world preaching truth during this age of grace, so none of us have to know anything more about this. But just to handle really quickly here, the close, it says that this mark will be 666, or 666, which breaks my heart. It's hard for me to even get past what I'm going to say to you right now, but it's the enemy reducing image bearers to a number. The enemy reducing the identity of image bearers to a number. God has so much more for us than that. But you look through scripture, Solomon's annual intake was 666 talents of gold. Chronologically, I should back up. I did this in first two, but really I should start with this. Man was created on the sixth day. Man was told in scripture to work 6 days, seventh rested. The number six in scriptures is the number of man. I believe it's symbolic of how humanity is constantly falling short of God's perfection. The image of Nebuchadnezzar that I began my sermon with this morning was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. Seven is the number of completion, not perfection. But eight, all the names of Jesus, interestingly, in the New Testament are divisible by eight. Many of them add up to 888. He rose again on the eighth day. In America, we call it Sunday. That's pagan. That's where we got that from. In Israel, they call that day eight, a day of new beginnings. That's when he rose again. And as I said to you, there are numerical equivalents of certain letters in the Hebrew, the Latin, the Greek, the Aramaic. That's why last week, you know, some of you were puzzled. How come people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist? Well, because his name was Ronald Wilson Reagan. So 666. People will just scratch and search and do all sorts of things to try to equate what they can understand with right now, the here and now, with what the Bible says futuristically. But here in his wisdom, enough information has been given to you. However this works out numerically, alphabetically, it doesn't really matter. What we need to know and understand to distinguish what this is, should you be here during this time, but here in his wisdom, have an ear and hear so that you're not, it's right here. This image. You know, the Bible tells us there's going to be an image that's in cooperation with all this. This mark is going to reveal that you're participating in the worship of this image. Is it some kind of televised image? Can this telecast accommodate two-way communications? Like, is it interactive television? You've gone through, you know, if you've been to Disney through the last few years, you see the development of technology. It's kind of like spooky. I mean, three times as I'm preaching to you, my watch is talking to me. My friend Siri wants to know if she can help me as I'm preaching because I keep accidentally hitting this button. As a kid who grew up in the late 80s and 90s, Dick Tracy was a guy I used to watch. And I remember thinking, how wild would it be if you had a watch that you can speak to? I remember saying to my parents, how wild would it be if you could have a phone that you can see the person on the other end instead of just talk to them? Look what technology has done over the last several of decades. Is this satanic in and of itself? Not necessarily, but it's all going that way. There's this image that is brought to life, the Bible says. I don't know fully what to do with that. I believe that only God is the giver of life. So I don't know if this is a projected holographic image that actually appears to be three-dimensional. I don't know if it's some type of sophisticated computer fashioned in his likeness. I just know that there's an image. I just know that there's a political leader and a religious leader that are in cahoots with the devil. I know that you worship the image, you worship the beast, which is ultimately worshiping Satan, which is all he ever wanted since his fall. And you receive that mark that you are aligned with him and them. And if you don't, you're done. So what an opportunity to say this morning, thank you, Jesus, that there's another way. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the guarantor, the guarantee of the preservation in my life because of the Holy Spirit of God, right? Aren't you thankful this morning that this whole thing is not predicated on our keeping power? Aren't you thankful this morning that because the Spirit is... He was with us in the world, showing us our need for the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. He was with us. He is with us as humanity still, but he was with us individually, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He was laying it on our hearts that we need a Savior. He was with us. He was wooing us. Some of you are being wooed this morning. That wooing power, that enticing power is the Holy Spirit of God. My two daughters are in this room. I can't make them be Christians. I cannot make them. If I could, I would. I can't. They have to come to the reality as they've come into their adult years that they want what I have. My job and desire, number one, is to antagonize them as such, to want exactly what I have with Jesus Christ. But I cannot make them. So they're in the process, and people in the room are in the process as you're coming into your, they are saved. So I don't want to say it that way. But what I'm trying to say is that they, like everyone else in the room, myself included, have to be in this process where the Holy Spirit is showing you individually that you need Jesus. Okay, it can't be that you got grandfathered in. It can't be because your aunt is saved. It can't be because your sibling's saved, your spouse is saved, or whoever's saved. It's got to be that you're saved. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's wooing men. And then when men finally come to the place where they're like, yeah, that's true. Jesus is Savior. I am sinner. The Bible tells us that he comes. The Spirit of God comes and takes residence within our heart. He's in us. And then I believe, personally, my theological standpoint, viewpoint, is that subsequently to that experience of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer and empowers the believer to live the Christian life, which is a whole nother message. The main thing is the main thing, and that's that the Spirit of God has you, that he's in you. It's the engagement ring. Jesus said that if he has you in his hand, no man can pluck you from it. Nobody could take you. You could backslide. You can go off into the wilderness for a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar and get loony. You can do whatever you got to do, but ultimately that drawing power and that keeping power of Jesus is what preserves you. He who started the good work will be faithful to complete it and present you faultless before Father's throne. Okay, because the Spirit of God in and with us. That's the beauty of the gospel. Herein is true wisdom. Receive and believe that in the age of grace, and don't put yourself through all of this. We're going to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing to the Lord. And we're going to have some leadership available in the front after service. Y'all know Pastor Larry, right? If you have any questions, see Pastor Larry after service. He's got the answers. I'll be hiding in my office. I'm not coming out after this one. In all sincerity, I do have to leave. My son's in the playoffs. I didn't want to miss you, so I stayed here to preach to you, but I got to go catch the rest of his game and cheer him on. So if you have questions, talk to one of the leadership members of our team here. They'll be up in the front. They'll be in the foyer, and they can help you further understand and iron some of these things out. I believe that salvation has to be sincere, and if it is, you will always be saved. You can't lose it. If you're truly saved, you'll always be saved. So if you need to settle that this morning, the best way to do it, in my opinion, is a one-on-one conversation. Talk to one of the men in front, one of the men in the foyer. Let them walk you through the process of making sure that you know that you know that when the trump sounds, heads are lifted up, knowing my redemption draws nigh. That's what we're doing next. Heads lifted, eyes up. Our redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming toward the earth to receive his bride and carry us over the threshold. Amen? God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing.